Welcome, everybody. If you guys would, go ahead and take a seat. My name is Guy Madison, and I'm the moderator for the panel today, the Q&A, and this is something that we just started last year for the first time. It's a lot of fun, and what we do, the way that this goes down, is that there are questions that many of you guys have asked over the lunch break, and for many of you, they came and collected cards from you. So what we've done is we've kind of distributed amongst the five people on the panel, which I'm going to go ahead and introduce, is John Repass, Pastor Juan Price, Buzzy and Skip Gray, and then Jim White. And they will be your panel, a very diverse group of believers. I think this is going to be a lot of fun. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to kind of jump around between these guys here. They're going to read the questions and then answer based on things that were asked by you guys. So we'll do this until we're tired of doing it. No, I'm just kidding. We won't do that long. Probably till about 3:30-ish at the most. Okay? Let's start. Buzzy, can I start with you?
I guess.
Would you be okay with that? Okay. So read your question. Read the question that you have and then give us your wisdom.
There are too many questions, and I don't know that I have many answers. But this one is, how did you discipline yourself to be consistent with your daily quiet time? I think the thing that did or does motivate me the most is the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus visited them in Nazareth. And Martha was so busy, and Mary, Jesus said, has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. And Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So the thing that motivates me the most to be disciplined is that there's only one thing important, according to Jesus. And so that has to be a priority. And the discipline is not an easy thing. But fortunately for me, my discipline began in high school and then really took off in college when I had someone who was discipling me. So that was also an additional motivation. But my greatest motivation is just to get my eyes on Jesus, sit at his feet, look into his face, and listen to his voice.
Amen. Absolutely. Thank you, Buzzy. I see Skip.
I'm going to add to hers.
Yes.
She was also in Jim Elliott's prayer group in Wheaton for a couple of years. And his life made a tremendous impact on her.
I was going to go ahead and give it to you anyway, so you get to be the one who answers the next question.
I mentioned about fishing is catch and release. And the question is, how do we know when someone is ready to be released? What does that look like? I would suggest you read the Gospels carefully and decide how ready was Peter after his 3 years with Jesus. Most of us probably want to hang on to people longer than we need to.
Yes.
Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Good.
Catch and release. I heard that from somebody last night.
Yeah, well, we don't want to push people into the ministry. So often we think, well, you're not quite ready. It's like with your kids. You think, well, they're not ready to get a driver's license. Yes, they are. They're not ready for this, that, or the other thing. In most cases, they're more ready than you think. So decide how ready Peter was, and then evaluate your person. And 9 times out of 10, let him or her go.
Amen. Yeah, thank you. Skip, that's great. Juan.
First of all, you probably noticed that I'm the only one on the panel not wearing glasses.
Juan, do you want?
Jim said, am I wearing contacts? No, I'm the only person here who is vain. I need glasses, I don't have them on. All right. I have several good questions. I think I'll read this one since it kind of goes along with Buzzies. When you have a new believer, what's the first or the most important thing they need to get started in their walk with Christ? I would say that is learning to hear from God, developing the quiet time, just knowing that, not asking the question, will God speak, but knowing that God does speak, because they may not get to their meeting with their Paul or the person who's discipling them. That may be a weekly thing, a bi-week, or every 2 weeks, or to go to church. But I need to know that on a daily basis, they can hear from the Lord. And so I think that's what they need, because every day has its challenges. And I want to know from God, God, how can I meet today's challenges? And he will do that if I learn how to hear from him.
Amen. Let's change it up a little bit. Juan, why don't you take another one?
Okay. Listen to this one. How can you live a saved life and not seem as a hypocrite, since we are all sinners? I don't know. I never had that problem. Anybody else had that problem? No, seriously. I think first you want to establish the fact that we are all saved by grace. And sanctification is a process. The moment you get saved does not mean that all your challenges are gone. We are living this thing out, so you want to establish that. And then submit your life, submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if we are as open and upfront about the fact that we do sin at times, we miss the mark, as we are saying, listen, I am saved, then people would tend not to be so thrown off. It's usually when we establish or present the picture that we have become this perfect Christian that never sins, that when a mistake comes up, we miss the mark. Then the person says, oh, you are a hypocrite. But when they understand that we're just all growing by grace, and this is a process, and that where I am today is not where I was 5 years ago. I have been growing.
Thank you, Juan Price. Well, Jim White, I'm anxious to see what question you're going to answer.
Now, mine here says, how do you keep your quiet time fresh? In 1997, Jerry and I were out in Asia for 95 days, moving quite often. We started having our quiet time together, and we've continued it to this day here now, 15 years later. I really love reading the scripture and meditating on it with my wife, and then for us to pray over what we've read and intercede for the children in the ministry. But I come back to I was thinking of Matthew 18, where he says, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth shall agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you of my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And in the early centuries, everybody didn't have their own Bible. And when they would get together with each other, they would share what they remembered that they had heard about Jesus. And so I think it's in the Western world where we tend to be more individualistic. But I, for one, get a lot more out of my scripture reading and meditation when I do it with my wife. And we just enjoy doing it together. So I think it keeps it fresh.
Yes. What about, all right, Jim, thank you. Amen to that. And then from, did you
okay,
have more?
Okay, Skip asked, what about single people?
What about single people?
I remember when I was a senior in Baylor, another fellow who was the president of the student body, Don Barry, he and I started getting up each morning and walking over when it was still dark in the winter there of 1955 to the student union, to an empty building. And Don and I would read the scripture together and pray. And I can remember times when I've done that with others, and I've done it alone. But I'm just saying, I, for one, enjoy it when I do it with somebody, because in the early centuries, they sort of had to do it with others who had heard something Jesus did. So amen. That's what I enjoy.
Thank you, Jim. That's great. And to honor my spiritual grandfather, John Repass, it's your turn.
Yeah, I walked in last night and Willis greeted my wife and said, "It's good that your father's here." Thanks, Willis. This question says, what do you think about meeting or discipling more than one person at a time? Well, I think we can. I personally want to do my basic discipling one at a time. That's just where I am these days. I meet with one guy at a time for basic discipling, even though I meet with three guys the same week normally. So I do three one-to-ones. I also meet with two groups a month that are more advanced. So it's not one or the other, but it's God's leading at a particular point in time in your life, who He gives you and at what level that you're helping them. That's just sort of where I'm coming from. I'm trying to evaluate whether I should do more at my tender age. However, I try to be realistic and not overload myself with too much. But that's kind of where I am on that.
John, would you mind answering another question for us while you have the mic?
Okay, another question. There we go. While I know not every discipling relationship turns into a reproducing one, what would you say is an approximate ratio of Timothys who become reproducers? Now, that's a loaded question, isn't it? Okay, well, that's going to depend somewhat on you and your experience. But I've looked over the ministry the Lord's given us for the past 40 years and have determined that for me and what God has done, that it's about 25 to 30% that will continue on after they're out from under your... And I don't mean continue walking with God. I'm talking about continue with the vision of reproducing disciples and disciple makers. And I'm sure Skip and Jim have a much better ratio than that, and Juan and Buzzy certainly do. But some guys I thought would be a house of fire reproducers didn't, and some I thought wouldn't did. So that is a work of God in people's lives, and we don't have much control on it. Our part is to give them the best we've got and to transmit our life and our heart for the Lord, and then God will do the rest. So that's my answer on that one.
Thank you, John. I hope you guys are starting to kind of hear some questions maybe that you posed to the group over lunch. And some of these questions also are going to be people that are the college students, many of which went on to do a student activity. So good variety of questions here, and I hope that at least some of them you'll recognize. And I'm going to turn the next one back to Skip. Skip, would you answer a question or two for us?
This says for Skip, what is the key to finishing strong? New Year's Day, 1967, I made a resolution to pray over Luke 9:23 every day that year. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, say no to self, take up the cross, and follow me. And so I did that every day. Probably missed 5 or 10 days out of the year. But it was such a blessing in my life, I've done it ever since. So I would suggest memorize Luke 9:23 and ask the Lord to give you grace to say no to self, because you're your own biggest problem, nobody else. I'm my own biggest problem for sure. Say no to self, selfishness. Take up the cross, which we'll talk about in about 30 or 40 minutes. Die. All you have to do is die, and you'll finish well.
Skip, would you mind taking another one or two questions?
You mentioned indifference is the opposite of love. Jesus cautions us to avoid dissipation of the heart. Basically, how can we build up love in our lives and avoid indifference? Read the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, go and do that. So it's a matter of obedience to caring for somebody that God brings into your life who needs help. I think what we ought to do is disciple a healthy man or woman, and all of us should be caring for a wounded person. It's the wounded one that's hard to love because the needs are so great. David had a table of mighty men and one cripple, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, his friend, the crippled son. Most pastors have a table full of cripples and one very tired, mighty man. Well, delegate. Ask the strong people in the congregation to nurture one wounded person.
Thanks, Skip. I appreciate that. Buzzy, would you mind answering a couple of questions as well?
What is your best marriage advice? I love that.
Flowers are cheaper than lawyers.
That's not my answer.
Flowers.
My answer is fall in love with the right person. I met Skip Gray when I was 19 years old. He brought light into my serious life. But I married him because we waited long enough to wait on God and to know that this feeling we had for each other was really love that God had put in our hearts. And as far as I'm concerned, is just keep that love alive. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 is absolutely impossible. We cannot live like that. Unless Christ lives his life in us and fills our heart with that kind of love for people in general, but specifically within a marriage. I'm not going to quote it for you. Most of you know it, and you can look it up if you don't. But my best marriage advice is stay in love. I love this man after 62 years like I never dreamed was possible.
Hey, Buzzy. Take another one. Yeah.
No. Some of these are general disciple-making questions, but this has to do with a parent of small children. How do you start and maintain a discipleship ministry? My biggest advice on that would be realistic and keep it simple. Two small children take all of a mother's time. One small child takes all of a mother's time. So if you really have a heart for discipling, you can include the person you're discipling in your home. I had women who came to my home who baked cookies with me, who back in those days folded diapers with me, watched the kids, ironed, did whatever needed to be done in the midst of sharing our lives. And it wasn't very structured, it wasn't much of a syllabus, but it was passing on my life to someone else. And a mother of two small children can do that with one other person, but be realistic and keep it small while your children are little.
Hey, Buzzy, if I may be so bold to ask, since I look around and there's so many women in the auditorium here, could I get you to do, I'm looking at the ratio up here and I'm thinking, you need to do one more.
What are some key character qualities we should look to develop in someone we're discipling? That's obviously not just for women. Many of you have heard the traditional navigator message, the fat man. As Skip calls it, the faith man or woman, faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and committed to holiness. So he prefers faith to fat. But I would say someone who has a teachable heart, someone who is really seeking God with all their heart or not pretending, someone who is honest with herself and with the Lord and with other people, and someone who is willing to obey God no matter what the price. Quick, short answer.
Buzzy, thank you. Okay, Jim White, you're on.
I was thinking about Buzzy's comments there. You remember in John 17, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said in the early part of that, he said, I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And I think that it's exciting to me to think that if God gives me someone who was his man before he was mine, what she said is what you look for, that eagerness, that follow through, that always there. I have the feeling that when Jesus went up on the mountain, I don't know all that went on in his choosing the 12, but it may have been that they were always the one that were there and helping and sitting up front and offering to help and things like that, which shows that they had a heart for God before they had a heart to learn from you. I had a question here. What has been the hardest situation you have been in since you committed your life to God and discipleship? I was reared in a Christian home, was in church 10 days after I was born, calculated that I had attended over 3,000 meetings in my church before I became a Christian at age 12. Came to Christ at Camp Lake Lugard over here in 1946, and then camps every summer were a tremendous help to me down at Falls Creek. I look back over the 67 years that I've been a Christian, and I can just think of a time in 1962 and one in 1965 and two in 1967 and one in 1968 that were real crises, where it really cast me on God. I mean, I can remember one night laying on the floor quoting Jehoshaphat's words, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And then he gave me that, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." And I won't take the time to go into the detail, but I mean the next day God really worked. And I just still remember that night I was so desperate, and then I cried out and God came. But I think the hardest, without doubt, was Friday morning, October 5th, 1990, when Jack Combs walked into our living room with his wife, Barbara, and five kids, and laid his hands on my shoulders, looked me right in the eye, and did it just like you have to, but he said, "Your son Jimmy has been in a motorcycle accident, and he's dead." And you don't think that day's coming, but it came. But that very week, Jerry and I had been meditating on John 11:40, where Jesus said to Mary and Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And also when Job's wife, in Job 2:10, said to Job, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he said, "You're talking like a foolish woman." By the way, my wife didn't talk like a foolish woman. She was right there with me. But those words, can we not receive trouble as well as good? And so God had been so good to us, but that day, to have to say, "God, we don't understand this, it hurts, but we say yes, we'll receive it." That's a long answer, Guy, but the hardest day of my life was October 5th, and I could stay here for hours and tell you blessings that have come out of that day when we received it.
Give us an example.
Well, a Chinese fellow who came before Jimmy died, he had heard about it. He started coming to our Sunday lectures on overview of the Bible and basic Christianity. He came quite regularly, and then in May of 91, he called and said, "We're ready to give our lives to Christ. Wei Hong and I want to become Christians." So we prayed with him, and they prayed, and we said, "Well, why did you say today?" And he said, "Well, we heard, we got here in time to hear that your son died." And we have watched you for 9 months to see if you'd quit loving God because he let your son die. But when you didn't, but you seemed to keep loving him more, we decided we want that. And they prayed to receive Christ, and he went on to work as a computer engineer in Dallas, and in his part-time went over to Dallas Seminary and got a 2-year degree. And now every Friday night by Skype, he teaches house church pastors in China. And it all kind of grew out of Jimmy dying. And so that was the hardest day, but fruit came out of it, and others have come.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Could I add something to that?
Yes, Buzzy.
Some of you know that Jerry White was the president of the Navigators, and Jerry and Mary's son, Steve, was murdered in Colorado Springs. Same kind of pain. They came home and knelt down by their bed and surrendered their hearts to the Lord. But they said later that the reason we could do that is because of the many steps of smaller surrenders all through our life up until that point. And so what you and I are surrendering today, or what you surrendered last week, is preparation for if God should ask the big things like that. That was a tremendous testimony to me from Jerry and Mary.
Buzzy, thank you. Pastor Juan Price.
This question asks, what does it mean to work out your own salvation? Philippians 2 and 12. Work out your own salvation. First, we must understand that we do not work toward our salvation or to gain salvation. Salvation is not based on our works. It is simply the work of Jesus Christ that's already been done and grace being applied to our lives. But once we have taken that step, I believe working out our own salvation is producing fruit that's indicative of that process of salvation taking place in our lives. So it's the outworking of that. You're producing fruit that shows that, yes, I have had an encounter with Jesus Christ and my life has been changed.
Go ahead and take another one.
This question, I think, kind of goes along with one that Skip answered earlier. Can you explain what it means to deny yourself, as in Luke 9 and 23? And so I think, as Skip was saying, it's basically living a sacrificial life. There is a self that wants comfort, wants to be comfortable, that wants to be fed and catered to. But to deny yourself means that we put those things on the cross, or we kill those things, those desires, so that what God wants is what comes to the forefront. So I think it's a sacrificial life and not giving in to the desires of the flesh.
Amen. Thank you, Juan. I'd like to change it up just a little bit and ask all of you on the panel, I'm sure you guys have in your pile of questions there something that, if before we end here in just a few minutes, there's something, gosh, I hope I get to answer this. I would ask that you real quickly look through your cards, and then whoever would like to go first, just go ahead and start. There's something that you really want to share.
This one says, has your view of God changed over the span of your relationship? And the answer is yes. And you may have a problem with my theology, which I'd be glad to drink coffee with you afterwards. But I'm amazed how flexible he is, even though he's immutable. Theologians call it dynamic immutability, which is a contradiction of terms. But he really is flexible, even though he's immutable. Do I understand it? No. I'm just amazed that he is.
Skip, thank you. Okay, anyone else have something you have to share before we end?
Well, this question I have, I'm going to actually invite all the panelists to chime in on this one. Describe the difference between the Christian religion and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Describe the difference between the Christian religion and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The short answer that I would give, and then we're going to, invite them to kind of jump in on this. The short answer is the difference is Jesus Christ. Yes. I think it's talking about religion or man's effort and work to try to get somewhere without going through Jesus and including Jesus. But relationship with Jesus Christ is that my ultimate desire is just to love him and to please him. Religion is my effort to try to just make myself right and see if I can get to God or get to heaven without Jesus.
John, what do you think of that?
Yeah, somebody said Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I think that's what Juan was saying, that once we are born again by the Spirit of God and he lives in us, then we can have true fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So, yeah, that's what I think.
Anybody else on the panel? No, go ahead, Buzzy.
Skip loves to say that Jesus was not religious. It was the religious people who killed him.
I would say the difference is one's dead and one's alive.
That's right. Any other comments on that? Okay, why don't we, John, why don't you answer one of your pressing questions?
Okay, here's one. As a college student, what is the greatest challenge that my generation of believers will face? And just off the top of my head, I said that it's the impact of moral decay in the United States on you and your children, including the loss of freedom to live your faith and communicate it to other people. And then a corollary question says, how do we best face the challenge of anti-religious or anti-religion in the current military? And my answer to that would be, seek the will of the Lord and whether to stay in the military or not. That would be the first thing, whether God wants you to stay in or get out. Serve your time and decide God's will, but stand up for religious freedom. You may be the ones that get to change it. Somebody has to pay the price now. We've stepped over the lines in the military and in marriage and many other things in this country. And so, without getting too political, somebody has to step up and pay the price to change it.
Skip, I'd like you to answer that question, too. I'd like the first question that John had. John, you want to read that again real quick?
As a college student, what is the greatest challenge that my generation of believers will face?
I think you did a beautiful job. It's the moral decline of the country, the drift away from God. Truth is relative now, not absolute. So the redefinition of truth and the individualism of so many people. This is my life, and the fact is it's not my life, it's God's life. And so I think John hit the nail on the head. Thank you. Okay. But it's going to get harder and harder.
Thank you, Skip. We've got time for one more question. Is there anyone on the panel that has something that they just really feel convicted to answer? You guys are all so polite that, there you go, Jim White.
This question is really a good one. It says, does it get easier or harder as you get further down the road in your personal walk and in your ministry? Does it get easier or harder? It depends on how, Buzzy touched on that, whether you have passed the little test along the way. Buzzy, I was thinking of Jeremiah 12:5. If you've run with the footmen and they wearied you, how will you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you dwell they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan? Jeremiah 12:5. So in other words, the key is each day, judge those attitudes, judge those thoughts. say yes to God when he allows something and to know what to do. And then when the big day comes, you'll pass it. Now, when Jimmy died, Jerry said one morning, she said, "Jim, would you pray with me that someday God will give me my joy back?" And I prayed with her, and we prayed about that, and it was 1 month short of 3 years that she woke up one morning, got out of bed, stood in front of the window looking out into the backyard, and said, "Thank you, God, it's back. It's back." I've thought about that with Jerry, but she was at Wheaton Academy when the great revival broke out in 1950, February of 1950. Buzzy and Skip were over at Wheaton, and Jerry was in the academy as a sophomore. And she had been going down to the prayer room every night in the fall of 1949. And she vividly remembers the revival breaking out. But God had taken her through difficult times in her early life, and she just kept faithful to him. So when Jimmy died, God gave her her joy back, but she had 2 years and 11 months of desert. But she's fun to live with.
Yeah. Okay, very good. Jim White, thank you so much. John Repass, Juan Price, Skip and Buzzy Gray, and Jim White, you guys are awesome. Let's give them all a round of applause. Thank you all so much.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.